Yeah, no problem. Okay. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The words of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be here this morning. I thank you for the many amazing things that you do and you are, and we're here to worship you together. And we praise you for Maggie and her testimony and the way that you brought her from death to life. And Lord, we certainly pray that many, many more will have the same. They'll see you, they'll follow you, they'll give their lives to you, and they too can be baptized into fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us and guide us this morning and very much be present and help us to learn and grow and mature. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. So, elders, thank you for the invitation. As Andrew mentioned last week, there's an open invitation to those of us invited to speak to pick a portion of scripture or, I guess, a topic that we think we'd like to talk about. So I picked this one, Revelation 1:16, the sword out of Jesus' mouth. So a couple years ago, I was up here doing a sermon, and Revelation 1 and 2 was part of that, and I remember this. Thought, well, that's interesting, but that wasn't the purpose of the conversation or the sermon, so I didn't obviously dig into it, but it's been on my mind. It's just been there, pondering away. So as I've read the Bible since then, different things have come to mind. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is explain what does this sharp two-edged sword in Jesus' mouth mean, but using other scriptures to actually do that. So I'm going to try and walk a line here, so hopefully it's easy to follow, hopefully. There'll be some things that I just going to cram in because I think they're relevant and interesting, but they don't flow, but oh well. So so this is a Bible reading church. So this makes my job a lot easier. I don't have to give a whole lot of background here, which I'm very happy for. So as you know, in Revelation 1, the Apostle John was given this revelation, and it says that John was in the Spirit. And then as he turned around, he saw Jesus in his glorified state in heaven. So obviously this is a pretty mind-blowing experience, something that we all might wish we could have, but it's pretty powerful when it does happen. So, and then Jesus said to John, "Write these things down." And that's a tough task because John is limited to earthly words to describe heavenly things. So somehow John is going to try to take words that we can understand to give us an imaginary understanding or an understanding in our imagination of what he actually saw with his eyes, but we've never, ever yet seen with our eyes. So how does he do that? Well, two ways he does that is he uses similes and symbolism. So in that portion that I read from Revelation 1, there's similes and there's symbolism. So you probably already know what a simile is, but just in case, I had to look it up. It compares one thing with another thing, but those two things are not the same kind of thing. So, clear that that is now, I'm sure. It goes like this. Eyes like a flame of fire. Well, you know what eyes are, and you know what a flame of fire is. John puts those together to try to describe something in heaven. feet like burnished bronze, a voice like many waters, a face shining like the sun. So the Apostle John uses the word like over and over and over again to try to take earthly things we do understand to help us see in our imaginations things that are already in heaven that we've never yet seen. So that's the simile part. The symbolism. Well, symbolism takes something we do know, but then applies a meaning to it we don't expect to help us try to see something that's invisible. So one of those examples of symbolism here is when John said, in his right hand, Jesus held seven stars. Well, a hand we know, stars we know, but there's symbolism. Like, what does that mean? Well, and this one, that's in verse 16. Well, this one, four verses later, is actually explained. Jesus said to John in verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So whenever you can use scripture to understand another portion of scripture, I think you're on pretty solid, safe ground. And who those angels are, what they're doing, and whether that applies to us today in this church here, that's for another day. But out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and that is not so straightforwardly explained. Like, whatever this sword is, it is definitely not a pointy metal object extending out of the mouth of Jesus, right? This is symbolism. And the thing with symbolism is where this sword is placed helps us understand what it is and what it means and what the Lord is trying to tell us. So this sword is placed in Jesus' mouth, not in Jesus' hand, where we would normally expect to find a sword. So this means this sword is not a symbol of violence. It's not a symbol of violent force. Jesus does not defeat his enemies with weapons. Now, maybe you're thinking, there was one time where Jesus made a rope whip and used that, but he was driving out large animals out of the temple. So drive the animals out, out go the people selling them. Drive the people out with the whip, the animals, well, they probably stick around and they're happy about that. So if you want to get the people out, you first get those animals out. So anyway, that also is a whole different topic. But there was never a time that Jesus held a sword. So what does it mean when it says a sharp two-edged sword was in his mouth? Well, I think this is where it's helpful to get into the Greek. I like Blue Letter Bible, so that's what I used. So it turns out that the word to describe this sword in Jesus' mouth is describing a large sword with a long reach. So sword experts in the room, I'm not one, but this is a Thracian javelin. So this is a sword, a proper-sized sword on the end of a large spear handle. So a man, a soldier, could wield this with his arm in his hand and reach quite a long way with it, or give it a throw. This is a formidable weapon, whether it's held or thrown, and it's got a very long reach. Now, if you've ever done a word search for sword in the Bible, which Kathy tried to do for our prayer meeting this morning, very quickly you're overwhelmed by the sheer volume of verses that mention swords. So there's literal swords, metaphoric swords, symbolic swords, swords. But I want to contrast this sword in Jesus' mouth with one other sword, because I think this is very important for us Christians to understand. And that other sword is from Romans 13:4. And this is a familiar verse, don't have to turn to it, I got it here. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For those authorities do not bear the sword for nothing. For earthly authorities are a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So that symbolic sword is placed in the hands of worldly authorities. It's not in their mouths. Don't look to them for the truth. But they've been given an authority to wield for law and order purposes. So the Greek word there in Romans 13 describes a short sword that's used for precise, close tasks. So you contrast that with the one in Jesus' mouth, which is very effective for long reach, whereas this sword is, it's got short reach. So God has given this lesser sword, this smaller sword, to worldly governments and worldly legal authorities to wield to bring law and order on earth. It would be a chaotic mess otherwise, even if it doesn't look all that great at the moment, it could be a whole lot worse. So God has given this symbolic sword to worldly authorities to punish crime, evil, and wickedness in the world. This does not mean that those earthly authorities are going to wield that sword properly, and we know they most certainly don't. Sometimes they do it well, most of the time they don't, and God is going to hold them to account for that, so we have that assurance. And that's their problem. That's not our problem. And this is very important because this worldly sword is not placed in the hands of the church, ever. When the Crusaders used the worldly sword, they were wrong. After the Reformation, when Catholics and the Protestants warred against each other, all of them were wrong. The church is not to pick up the sword that is given to worldly governments. A follower of Jesus is not to pick up the sword. Jesus didn't. His apostles didn't. And never once did Jesus command his disciples to actually use a sword or any weapon. Now, you might be thinking of Luke 22, where immediately Jesus rebuked Peter when Peter took out a sword and cut off the ear of one of the people who was in the crowd of people who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first thing Jesus said was, stop. Command, stop. No more of this. So to really get into Luke 22 and pick that apart, I mean, that would be interesting, but again, that would be a sermon all its own. So let's just consider a few things here. How does a Christian fight anyway? Exactly how does somebody fight as a follower of Jesus? We know how a man can fight as a man. We know how a woman can fight as a woman. We know how a soldier can fight as a soldier. But how does a Christian fight as a Christian? So this is where that sword in Jesus' mouth matters very much to you and me, in this life, here and now. I know Revelation's about future things, but some things are already happening in heaven, okay? Just because we are not aware of it or see it. So the point is, we need to learn to fight like a Christian, which actually means using words of truth and wielding those words well. Not fists, not weapons. Christians are to wield words well. At least we're supposed to be able to do this, and let's face it, it might feel like you've got a dull, rusty, bent scrap piece of metal in your mouth, or my mouth. So how do we actually learn how to do this? How do we actually learn to wield words well? I think the starting place is very simple. Don't know how many people are going to be happy to hear it, but it's very simple. We start with ourselves. I start with me, you start with you. This is a direct application of the teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about the speck and the plank. Okay? I'm to let the words of the Bible change me. So are you. I'm to let the words of the Bible cut sin out of my life. So are you. I'm supposed to use the words of the Bible to build righteousness into my life and to live that way. And so are you. But again, like, the how is the hard part. Can talk about the what all day long, but the how, like, how does this actually change us? Well, I think that's where Hebrews 4:12 really fits in here with the sword in Jesus' mouth. And this is a very familiar verse. So, for the word of God, the Bible, is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the word of God that's able to cut through all the layers of nonsense in our minds and in our hearts. And there's a lot of nonsense in there, let's face it. It's the words of the Bible that can cut apart the parts of our heart, not our beating heart, but our inner world, that are still fallen, part of the flesh, from the parts of our spirit, or from our spirit, which is alive in Christ. Okay, the words here for soul and spirit in Hebrews 4:12, they're making a distinction between our flesh and our spirit. Our thoughts and feelings are part of our flesh, whereas our spirit is already resurrected and alive in Christ. There's lots of verses that talk about that. Romans 6 is a good place to find some of those. And what's really fascinating is we can misuse our thoughts and we can misuse our feelings to disregard God's word and actually block that sharp two-edged sword, at least for a while, right? The Lord's given us the ability to say, no, I don't want to listen to your word. He's also given us the invitation to actually follow him. So when you read your Bible, do you blind yourself to what it says with distorting lenses of the world? Do you put your own thoughts and feelings higher than the word of God? I'm looking down so nobody thinks I'm talking to them. Do you ever admit to yourself that you aren't doing what you just read in the Bible? Or how about day to day? Do you permit yourself to speak wickedly because you feel like it? Or do you permit yourself to act wickedly because you justified it in your mind already somehow? Or do you place what you read in the Bible higher than what you think and higher than what you feel? Do you allow the Word of God, as you find it in the Bible, to cut away the fleshly and worldly sinfulness that lurks inside you? This is what Romans 7 is largely about, in that I do what I do and I don't do what I don't want to do and all that kind of stuff. That passage makes more sense in light of this too. And really, this is going to keep us busy in our own lives. So that's where we should start. But like at some point, we've got to be able to wield words with other people well. So how do we go about that? Well, I think this is where going through the book of Mark for the last 6 months is really helpful, because there's all sorts of ways and examples and accounts where Jesus wielded his words very well. And there's enough detail in those accounts. And this is the fascinating thing about the Bible. There's so much detail and it's real, where you can actually get a sense of what's going on and actually learn from it, right? This is not how most historical books or other books at all are written, okay? There's a uniqueness here, and I don't realize that because I'm so familiar with it, but it's there. So anyway, there's enough detail in the accounts of Jesus' dialogues to help us learn how to wield words well by learning from him, our master's example. And there's one final thing I want to point out. Wielding words well includes wielding silence well. Jesus knew when to speak, and he knew when to be silent to accomplish his goal. So, you remember from Mark 14, Jesus kept silent and did not offer any answer to the high priest. Then again in Mark 15, Jesus said nothing further in answer, and he amazed Pilate. And I think wielding silence explains what Jesus was doing in John 8 when he stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. It's kind of a weird moment, I think. But you know the account. Jesus stooped down, was writing on the ground, doesn't tell us what he was writing because that's not the point. And he stayed down there doing that until all the accusers walked away, until it was just Jesus and the woman caught in adultery who were left there, and then they spoke. Wielding silence can be very, very effective. So, what a wonderful, awesome Lord we serve. With his words, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. With his words, Jesus will defeat the false god of history. With his words, Jesus will defeat all his enemies, and he'll not even get off his horse. Jesus' words will never fail. They will never pass away. Jesus gave his word to us, the Bible. Jesus permits us to use his words. Jesus allows us to put his words in our mouths to learn to wield them well also. And it's the Bible that Jesus has given to us as the instructions we need to learn to wield words well. So, I'd like to pray, and the musicians, you can come on up while I'm doing that. So, Lord, I thank you for giving us your word. Your word is powerful, your word has strength, your word accomplishes much. And Lord, you've given us human beings the ability to speak. You haven't given that to the animals or anything like that. And Lord, I ask that you'll give us the wisdom. I ask that you'll teach us to learn how to learn from you as we read the Bible, to wield our words like you do for good and to accomplish things for your kingdom and to be part of what you're doing. Lord, you've given us that great gift, that great ability, and I ask that you help us to use that well. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.